Good afternoon. Actually, rather excited about the Bible study. I'd like to stop by. I've never been to one. Heard so many good things about it. Really looking forward to getting over there and seeing it. You know, brethren, there is so much to learn from history. Unleavened Bread 2019 is history. What did you glean from Unleavened Bread this year? This is a truism that the act of cleaning, the act of deleavening, and preparation for unleavened bread provides numerous opportunities to reflect on the process that we are symbolically picturing, and that's the removal of sin from our lives. But that's not the only consideration. There are other things to consider, and that's what I'd like to do this afternoon. You know, I help a little bit with deleavening in the house. I move the furniture so Mary Beth can vacuum. I move the refrigerator so she can vacuum behind it. Now, is there leavening behind the refrigerator? I don't know. But she has me move the refrigerator to vacuum anyway. There is one thing that I do all by myself. I deleaven our van. And honestly, I detest doing it. I always end up hurting my back over it. I don't know if it's because of my height, the fact that I'm bent over for such a long time, and I don't even know why it takes me so long. I see these guys at the car wash that vacuum cars. I mean, they're lickety-split, and they do a great job. With me, it seems to take me forever to do it. I also hate our vacuum cleaner, because the attachments are constantly falling off of it. After about the third or fourth time, I really pay attention. I can see that it snaps in place. I see it has a little catch on it, on the attachment, right? Maybe I'm too vigorous. I'm always knocking off the attachments. And what I really hate about it, about the vacuum cleaner, and what is so frustrating, is at the end of the hose, there's a long, solid tube. You would think they would do the reverse when they built the machine, right? But no, at the end of the flexible hose is this long tube. I need that to be flexible. It's not flexible. I need it to be bent at an angle so I can get into the corners, right? No end of frustration because of that vacuum cleaner until Mary Beth showed me that that tube is removable. For the past few years, I've put off deleavening the van until the last possible minute. That's because it's difficult for me. It's because it's frustrating. And I always end up hurting myself, my back specifically. Sin is like that, isn't it? Sin hurts you. It will always hurt you, every single time, one way or another. Sin is frustrating to deal with. Our human tendency is to put off dealing with some things in our life, and we do it because it's difficult to do. I do the same thing every year in cleaning the van. I go through a process. I start with a floor mat, driver's side floor mat and driver's side carpet. It's because they seem, for whatever reason, to have just so much stuff there. I'm really careful about taking that driver's side floor mat out because in my mind I'm thinking, well, what if there's leavening in here and if I spill it as I take it out of the van? So I'm pretty careful about picking up that mat. You know, I see pebbles in there. I see rocks. I see all kind of stuff in there. Is it leavening? Maybe something is. I don't know, but I want to be sure that I'm careful in the cleaning and deleavening process. I take that floor mat and I go out to the middle of the street and I slam that mat on the pavement two or three times just to make sure. And then when I look at the mat, I still see that there's stuff on that mat. So I bring the mat to the driveway, I bring out the vacuum cleaner I hate, and I go over it two, three, four, five times. And as always, I'm not satisfied because there always seems to be something on the mat that the vacuum cleaner doesn't pick up. So I pull out those attachments that always fall off, and I go over it again and again and again. You know, there's a point here about that. It's about the stubbornness of sin. But I think we're pretty much well-versed on how stubborn sin can be in our life. There's another point to consider, and it's this. It's about the stubbornness of our human nature. The word stubborn means that which is tenacious, that which is resistant, and that which is difficult to remove. So is our human nature. If you turn to Romans 7, Paul has much to say about human nature and the nature of it. It is stubborn. In Romans 7, beginning in verse 14, Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I'm doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, that I don't practice. But what I hate, that I do." Paul is talking about the nature of our human nature and the fact that it is stubborn. He says in verse 16, "If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good." It just seems to be two contrasting points of view. What he's saying is that I understand the law because the law lights the way for the right way to live. The law is like having guardrails in your life. And he says, I can see that. That's why the law is good. But I also see that there are times that I am opposed to that. And I don't like it. He continues in verse 17, "But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know," in verse 18, "that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." That's the nature of our human carnal nature. Again, he's showing that because his mind has been open to the truth, his mind has been open to see and understand how important, how valid, and how beautiful God's way of life is. And there are certain instructions contained in God's law about how to live, as simply stated that there are things that you don't do. And Paul is saying, it makes sense. It's logical. But at the same time, I resist going that way. At the same time, there are times I don't like it. And I want to do what I want to do. Because, brethren, human nature is stubborn. He continues in verse 21, "I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good." Even though in his mind, he understands there's a right way to go. It's clear. But in himself, he finds trouble. He doesn't want to go that way. "I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." Again, Paul is saying, I see it. I understand that there is a right way to live according to God's law. But at the same time, there are times I don't want to. There are times I don't feel like it. And what he's describing, brethren, is this battle. He's describing this struggle, our struggle. The greatest ongoing battle you will ever be in, the most difficult of all engagements, the most hostile of all environments, is this great battle with this stubborn self. The question that it brings up is, how can we gain the upper hand over self? How can we begin to administer the death blows to our human carnal nature? How can you and I cage this raging beast within? Because that's what human nature is. Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10. In verse 16, we read, I'm reading out of the New King James, it says, "Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer." The Living Bible renders it this way, and I quote, "Therefore, cleanse your sinful hearts and stop your stubbornness." The key is repentance. Repentance is more than just being sorry for sins committed. Repentance is a surrender to the rule of God. Surrender is defined in the dictionary as ceasing resistance. To cease resistance to someone and submit to their authority. To surrender means to yield, to submit, to show or raise the white flag, or to throw in the towel. Notice what Paul says in Romans 12. He says in verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." This frame of mind, this approach, this attitude, and this action is repentance. Repentance is surrendering to God. Repentance is to let Him rule your life, your mind, your heart, your every action and thought. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. In verse 6, we read, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the eternal, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." It's with this mind and the action of repentance and always being in that frame of mind and with the help of God that you and I will begin to place your hands around the throat of your human nature. It's one thing to have your hands on the throat of your enemy, and it's another thing to choke the life out of your enemy. Notice what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. This epistle is from the hand of a deeply converted man, a repentant man. And he begins the epistle by saying, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ." Brethren, he's a surrendered man. He's a man that has put his life, his mind, his heart, his every action and thought into the hand of God. And it is a battle. But he's winning the battle. How can we know that? Because he says he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He's gaining the upper hand. You can see that by where his mind is, his heart, his attitude, and the things he's about to spell out. And what he's spelling out is how to choke the life out of your human nature. He says, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And he continues in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. You know what he's doing? He's telling us how to squeeze the neck of human nature. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he, in verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. I think I better read that again. I think I misread it. He says, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. That's right. He says you will never stumble. But I have stumbled and I do stumble. We all do. So how do you square that? Well, that's the beauty of unleavened bread. Because unleavened bread teaches us to do something. That we are to focus, and if we're not focused, to refocus our attention on what we're supposed to be doing. One, we are to be dealing with sin. And two, we are to be dealing with our human nature. And we can. We can. How do we know that? He says in verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, do you imagine yourself at the return of Jesus Christ that you're all bloodied and broken? Your hair is all matted with mud and dirt and you barely make it? And Jesus Christ returns and you just collapse on the ground? And here in this doorway, there's a very small opening. You have to squeeze yourself through. Think again. It says, for an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. It seems to me that it's a wide open door. Wide open. Into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's framed in a very positive way. In a very encouraging way. I want to move on to a second point. Thinking about the gleanings from unleavened bread. This is what I wrote down about point number two. Look in the VCR and the toy car bin. Look in the VCR and toy car bin. Now, I'll tell you why I say that. When my kids were small, there was an incident where they were trying to play their favorite movie on the VCR and they couldn't get the VCR or the tape into the machine. So they called my wife. Well, we can't get this movie to go. So my wife tried it. Couldn't get cassette into the machine. But then when she flipped the door open to look inside, there was a nice big hunk of cheese in there. And during deleavening, when our kids were small, Mary Beth had the idea to look into the toy car bin. Our kids, they had a lot of different toys that we had these plastic bins for them. They had lids on them. She said, well, I better look inside one of them. And she found goldfish crackers in the toy car bin. The point is that if we are looking to get sin out and all of it, you have to look in the VCR and toy car bin of your life. Lamentations. Lamentations is squeezed in between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Lamentations 3 and verse 40. It says, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the eternal. The word examine means to inspect something or someone in detail to determine their nature or condition. To inspect something or someone in detail to determine their nature or condition. And the second definition of the word examine is to investigate thoroughly. To investigate thoroughly. So that's why the point is, look in the VCR and the toy car bin of our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. The word test, if you look it up in the dictionary, these are the three definitions that really struck me. The word test in English means an examination of the nature or value of anything. The second definition, a standard by which a thing or qualities are tried. And thirdly, a set of problems, a set of questions, by which a person's knowledge, abilities, or character is assessed. To deleaven with kids in the house is difficult because they're able to distribute crumbs everywhere. When they're small, it's we as the parents that give to them the snacks and the goodies that they eat. And then they have this ability to distribute the crumbs everywhere in the house. When my kids were really small, Mary Beth didn't let them go get the cheese out of the fridge and cut that with the knife. She did it and gave it to them. And why they stuck it in the VCR, I have no idea. But the goldfish crackers, the snacks that they ate when they were little, it was me or Mary Beth that would give it to them. And they ended up spreading it all over the house. We're the caretakers, the parents, the example. I think there's a point in this. The point is, I have to be careful what I say and do around them. Because children pick up and do what we do. But if you think about this point, it doesn't stop there, does it? We have to be careful what we say and do at work. We have to be careful what we say and do around our neighbors. We have to be careful what we say and do when we're with our relatives. We have to be careful what we say and do when we're here at church and all the activities that surround church. Whether we're in the church or outside the church during the week, we have to be careful what we say and do. Why? This is what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5. In verse 13, Jesus Christ says, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot of men. He says in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And in verse 15, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know what this requires? Repentance. A complete and total surrender to God's rule in your life. Your mind, your heart, your actions, your thoughts. All of you. All of me. It can't be done under any other circumstance. It's all or nothing. Titus 2. Titus chapter 2. In verse 7, Paul says, in all things. He doesn't say just a few of them. He doesn't say just at church or just at home or just at work. He says, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. What does that require? It requires you and me to look to get sin out of our lives. Verse 7 again, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Always doing the same thing. That's the attitude, that's the approach, and that's the effort. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. 1 Peter 2. In verse 11, Peter says, beloved, I beg you. Have you ever had to beg for something? Have you ever had to beg for your life or for the life of someone you love? It's the same word. It shows intensity in what he's about to say to you and me. And it is a matter of life and death for us. Like Corey said, we're not playing church. Because playing church gets you killed in the end. It's a way of life. He says, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. It's that human nature that's so stubborn. Our minds have been opened to the truth. God's law makes sense. It's logical. You know, there are built-in blessings and benefits to keeping God's law. Having your conduct. So what I'm saying and doing, whether I'm at church, not at church, whether I'm at work, not at work, whether I'm shooting the breeze with a neighbor or having a meal with my relatives, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know what that requires? That you and I put our hands around the neck of our human nature. 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 4. Paul says in verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You know what this requires? Squeezing the life out of your human nature. Can't be done any other way. The cleaning, the deleavening that we do in preparation for unleavened bread, what are we to glean from that? When it comes to our lives, we have to look in the VCR and in the toy car bin. The third point, if you think about it, leaven is such an exceptional symbol for sin. I suppose if God would have said, look, during the days of unleavened bread, he could have called it the days of no meat. I don't think I'd be too happy with that. I like meat. But the symbolism that you can draw from that, really, we'd fall pretty short. If it was the days of no vegetables, I think you'd have a lot more fans. I don't like too many vegetables. I think I'd like that. But again, the symbolism and the lessons that can be gleaned aren't as exceptional as when you think about leaven as a symbol for sin. There are so many lessons, so many things that we can draw from that. You know, leaven like sin spreads. You know, leaven makes the product that it's in soft and easy. Sin is easy. The way of sin is wide and broad. It's so easy. Matthew 7. In verse 13, Jesus Christ says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." You know why? Because it's easy. You don't have much resistance when the street's paved and it's wide open and the majority of the population is walking on it. Because it's easy. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. That's the path that we're on. And there are few who find it. A leavened product spoils more quickly than an unleavened one. You can put a flat, dry piece of matzo on your table. It's going to be a long time before you conclude you can't eat that. But a cake or a loaf of bread has a life, a short life. How long did Adam and Eve enjoy the paradise that was the Garden of Eden before it was spoiled because of sin? You know, leaven makes the product that it is in appear larger than it would otherwise be. You can take a lump of dough, and when you bake it, you can turn it into a beautiful looking cake. Leaven makes the product it is in appear larger than it would otherwise be. Isn't that just like vanity? Vanity is pride. Vanity is being conceited, self-absorbed, self-obsessed, self-centered, having pride in one's appearance or achievement. Vanity is what poisoned Lucifer and why he became Satan the devil. Psalm 10. Psalm 10. In verse 4, we read, "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." This is how the NIV renders this. And I quote, "In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him in all his thoughts, and there is no room for God." That's why the leaven of vanity is so dangerous. Because if vanity is in, God is out. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice the approach of Peter. He says in verse 5 of 1 Peter 5, he says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. And be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." You know, once the leaven is in the product and it does its work, it cannot be removed physically. You can bake a beautiful batch of chocolate chip cookies. You can pull them out of the oven, leave them out on the counter so they cool perfectly. And then you can take one chocolate chip cookie and you can take every chip out, chocolate chip, every single one of them. But what you can't do is take the leaven out. The point is, you have to deal with sin before it's too late. Notice this parable in Matthew 25. And it's clear that it's about the end time. Jesus Christ is about to return. And it's saying something about God's people, because they fall into two categories. They're all virgins. Half are wise and half are not. Verse 1 of Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." The day has arrived. They all knew this was coming. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." It's too late. It's too late. All those days of unleavened bread that were observed by all of them. This is talking about the church. All those days of unleavened bread that were observed, it's history. We have to ask ourselves, well, what was gleaned from it? Because the 5 that were wise did glean some things. And the 5 that were not, what did they glean from it? When you're done de-leavening, realize this, that there's still leaven all around you. It's in the air. You know, there are millions of yeast spores in the air. We're breathing those in right now. Ephesians 2 brings our attention to the source of much leaven. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." How does Satan work? It's not in words that you and I hear, but in moods and attitudes. He broadcasts disloyalty and rebellion. He fills the air with envy, jealousy, and resentment over an imagined injustice. He spreads anger, bitterness, and strife. And that competition is so much better than cooperation. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 9, it's two words. Peter says, resist him. We are to actively refuse and reject what he broadcasts. How do you do that? You have to be tuned in to a different frequency. You have to be tuned in to a different channel. I want to illustrate it this way. There are hundreds of radio stations being broadcast right now in the air. You have your choice of AM, FM, or satellite station. You need some sort of a receiver or a radio. You know, you can search and scan all those hundreds of stations. If you like country western music, and you're searching for that on the dial, and you hear rap music, generally, I think rather quickly, we're all going to reject that in about a half a second. because we're not tuned into that. That's not our frequency. That's not the channel we want to listen to. Because we're searching, maybe it's just country western music is something you've always liked. And so you're tuning into that, looking for that. Or maybe 50s is your thing. And if you hear jazz, now you keep searching until you find that 50s radio station. It's not the best analogy. But brethren, the point is, it's what you're tuned into. It's what you're tuning into. It's the frequency or the channel that you like. How can we be on a different channel? How can we be on a different frequency that is being broadcast by Satan? Because our human nature, our antenna on our human nature, whoa, we're dialed right in. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2. In verse 13, Paul says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." If we soak our minds in the word of God, we're going to be tuned in and dialed in differently than we would otherwise be. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. In verse 16, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the eternal. What channel is this? What frequency is this? Completely different than what Satan broadcasts, obviously. If we soak our minds in the Word of God, it makes a big difference, a huge difference in the moods and attitudes that are being broadcast, whether you're just going to go with it or reject it. Job 23. Job 23. In verse 11, we read, "My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." So the attitude here is that the word of God is more important to me than the bread that I need to live by. We have to soak our minds in the word of God, because the more we fill our minds with the word of God, the more we will recognize that the things that Satan broadcasts are opposed to what we read. The more we fill our minds with the word of God, the more we will come to reject what is being broadcast by Satan, because we recognize that it's not compatible with the way of God, or the mind of God, or the way of God. I want to quickly look at an example of this before we close, because one of the greatest and most effective tools Satan uses against us is doubt. He has destroyed many people, many good people with it. He used it to try to destroy Jesus Christ, but it didn't work. And the reason it didn't work is because Jesus Christ was on a different wavelength. He was on a different channel. Notice in Matthew 4 what Satan says. In verse 3, When the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." What is Satan doing? What is he saying? What is he broadcasting? Doubt. He's saying to Jesus Christ, "Don't you see? You're all alone out here. And God the Father is loving and caring. And you're out here all alone in the wilderness. And you're starving to death. There really isn't any evidence to prove you are the Son of God now, is there? So if you are the Son of God, if he is your Father, and if you can, turn these stones to bread, and maybe we'll know." What did Christ answer to that? Without hesitation, Christ says in verse 4, he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." He was on a different channel, a completely different frequency. Wasn't dialed in at all to what Satan was broadcasting, because the mind of Jesus Christ was soaked in the Word of God. So should ours. Last scripture, Exodus 13:7. We read, "Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days." We did that. We were careful about what we ate for those 7 days. Tried to make sure that what we were eating contained no leavening. "And no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters." Brethren, we did that too. And to the best of our ability, we cleaned our houses. We cleaned our cars. But unleavened bread, 2019, is history now. What have we gleaned from unleavened bread this year? Hopefully we gleaned something. Hopefully we gleaned some things that will be in the forefront of our minds for the rest of the year as we look forward to Unleavened Bread 2020.